Well, that was sweet to hear Brother David say that he made a promise to my father to come visit us. Just takes some seed a little longer to come up than it does others. I think my father passed away in 1996, so we are glad. Thank you. And it is a very sweet privilege to have you. Now, I want to ask for your prayers in a very special way today. I've never gotten weary of the way of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never gotten tired of the gospel and the gospel way. But I do get weary in the way sometimes. And the Bible says in John chapter 4 that Jesus, being wearied in his journey, sat thus on the well. Jesus didn't become weary about your salvation, but in the accomplishing of it, he got a little tired. As a man. So I'm a little weary. The folks from Little Union send their love to you all. I had the privilege of being with them starting Thursday night and served with Elder Tim McCool. He and I spoke together, and that was a sweet privilege. Of all the time we spent together, Brother Doug, we've never preached a meeting together, except it was on the other side of the world. We did preach a few over there. But it was very sweet. However, I've tried to preach the gospel 5 times in the past 3 days, so I'm a little weary. But the Lord can bring showers of refreshing, and we've seen him do that. You please pray that the Lord will bless. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Our goal, as we stated with you recently, is to begin a study of the Old Testament, a broad survey of the Old Testament. I'm very concerned that while I'm with you, that you be Bible students, that you be students of the Word of God, and you are. There are many of you that are very serious about understanding and learning more about God's Word. You would be amazed. There are many of you that are seated here today that think that you know very little. You've been coming to Old Baptist meetings for many years. You would be amazed how much you do know. Many of you know far more than you think you do. And then maybe some of us don't know as much as we think we do. But my goal is always to be a pastor teacher. It's the same gift. When I was a little boy, I can remember preachers come and say, well, now I'd hear the old timer say, now he's a teacher, he's not a preacher. The Word of God says you can't be one without being the other. We are called to be pastor teachers. And so that every teacher may not be a preacher, but every preacher ought to be a teacher. And so it's my job. I have a heart that I instruct you and teach you and lead you so that you are faithful students of God's Word. Because as I always say, we want you to be able to build your lives around bedrock, to found your lives on bedrock. And so we're going to look at it in a little systematic way. A broad survey of the Old Testament. We talked last time about the importance of the Old Testament. What the Old Testament can do for you as a child of God. The great stability it can add to your life. The great joy it can add to your life. Patience, comfort, and finally, hope that you'll find for your often difficult circumstances in life. We, through patience and comfort of the Old Testament scriptures, Paul said, we'll find hope. God forbid hopelessness ever come into our lives. I've dealt with hopelessness. I've dealt with young folks that were full of hopelessness. I remember whenever cutting, does everyone know what cutting is? I remember when young folks begin to cut themselves to express the feeling of utter hopelessness in their lives. I remember young folks coming into my office as a high school principal and them wearing long sleeves in the sweltering heat of June or September. And I knew what was going on. And I'd say, why don't you roll up your sleeves? No, I can't do that, Mr. They'd roll up their sleeves, and there'd be the marks where they'd taken razors and knives and cut themselves. And they were screaming out that I'm hopeless. I need help. Well, thank God, I've got help for you. I have hope for you today. And these Old Testament scriptures that often seem so far removed from us, they have great pictures of hope, great stories of hope for the youngest and for the oldest among us. Our culture is a hope-killing machine. But God is the God of all hope, and He gives us hope through His precious word. And here is some of it. Exodus chapter 6. Why are we starting in Exodus? I thought we were going to study the Old Testament. That's the whole point of the message this morning. Because we're not going to start in Genesis. We're going to start in Exodus. Thank you. If you know the answer to that question, why we're starting in Exodus instead of starting in Genesis, if you know the answer to that question, you're excused. You can leave right now. You've got the lesson. If you don't know the answer to that, hang around. Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. There he uses the covenant name, Jehovah, Yahweh. I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name God, not by the name God Almighty, but by my name. There it is spelled out. Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll rid you of their bondage. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. I'll be your God. You shall know that I'm the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I'll bring you into a land concerning the which I did swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. He said, you tell the children of Israel, verse 6, I'm the Lord. I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'm going to bring you out. Let me tell you, that's the message of the entire Word of God. I'm going to bring you out. God's going to bring you out of the difficulties that you're experiencing today. Night doesn't last always. Joy comes in the morning. Nothing lasts forever. God said, I'm going to bring you out. And one day He's going to bring us out of this Egypt. He's going to take us home to heaven. There are many lessons here for us today. I'm going to bring you out of the burden of the Egyptians. I'll rid you of their bondage. And here it is, I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm with great judgments. Let me say, from Genesis to Revelation, the story of this book is the story of redemption. The story of redeeming. I remember a sweet little story when I was a little boy. Why is redemption so important? What is redemption? My father told the story of a little boy who had sent off and gotten a model ship, one of those model ships that I would never consider. I'd never consider building one of those. You know, it's got a million wooden pieces to it, and three masts going down the ship. You've seen them. They're about that long and about that tall, and they take a year to build. There's not enough time left on the face of the earth for me to build one of those. I'd never get it right. But I've seen them built intricately, put together, glued, and this little fella, he put it together, and he was so proud of it, and it was his prized possession. And they went off on vacation, and they came back, and their house had been pillaged, and his little ship was gone. This is what redeem means. And the little ship was gone. It was just gone. And a few months later, the little fellow was walking through the village, and there was his ship in the window of a secondhand store. It was also known as a pawn shop. In the window of a secondhand store, and the little fellow went in, and he said to the man with tears coming down his face, he'd went over and he picked up his ship and he was just walking out. And the man said, "Whoa, where are you going?" And he said, I'm taking my ship. That's my ship. It belongs to me." He said, "Oh, no, it's not. It's not your ship. I bought it. It belongs to me." He said, "A fella came in here and sold it to me for this much money. It belongs to me." And the little fellow said, no, it's mine. I built it. I created it. I crafted it. I made it with these hands. It's mine." The man said, "Oh, no, in order to get it, you're going to have to redeem it." Redeem it. The word redeem means to buy back that again which was yours. And so the little fella did. And he was just as happy as he could be. He paid for that ship twice. Listen, the children of Israel were God's. He had made a covenant with Abraham that Abraham's seed would be his highly favored family and nation on the face of the earth. But now they were in slavery down in Egypt. And God said, "I'm coming to redeem. I'm coming to buy out that which is mine." And further than that, the lesson of redemption is this, is that we are God's by creation. We belong to Him in creation, but more than that, we belong to Him in redemption. God has bought us back. You say, "Were we in the pawn shop?" You better believe we were in the pawn shop. We were the slaves of death, hell, and the grave. And God bought us back again. That's what you're going to see in the book of Exodus. That's what the book of Exodus is all about. And that is the central theme of the Word of God, the story of redemption. The Bible is the story of God buying you back again. That's what Jesus was doing here. He was redeeming us, buying us back again. Now there is a very, very powerful point. Here's the reason I'm starting with the book of Exodus instead of the book of Genesis. And it's to make a theological, a doctrinal point that identifies the Old Baptist Church theologically. This is a point of doctrine. The reason I'm beginning with Exodus instead of Genesis, I hope to underline in your minds today a doctrinal point that is worth dying for. And here it is. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch, and they're written by one man. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses, that's right. Thank you all, you got it right. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses received those five books of the Bible in the 40-year wilderness journey. Now, let me ask you, was Moses alive whenever the first, second, third chapters of the book of Genesis were happening? Was Moses alive when the Garden of Eden was active with Adam? Absolutely not. How did Moses get that? He got it by the inspiration of God. So Moses received the message of the book of Genesis after it occurred while he was with the children of Israel in the wilderness journey. You see that? That's important. It's received. The timing of the reception of the book of Genesis is absolutely important for this doctrinal point. The book of Genesis, the Word of God does not come to God's people until they have been redeemed from Egypt. Do you see that? God's Word is not delivered to His people until that nation is purchased by blood and they pass through the Red Sea and they are completely delivered from their taskmaster. Redemption comes first and then comes the Word. And that's what old Baptists believe. You don't You don't give the Word of God to people until they've been redeemed by God first. That means this. What does that mean to be redeemed? We believe that regeneration, now let me say, you experience the redemptive power of God when you are what? Born again. That's when you feel redeemed. Let me say this. Your redemption was planned in Christ before the world was. Your redemption was purchased. Your redemption was purchased by Christ at Calvary. And your redemption is applied to you in the power of regeneration through the Holy Ghost when you're born again. And that's when you feel redeemed. That's when the Lord comes into the pawn shop and brings you back to Him. Takes you off of the shelf of Satan and brings you back to Him. That's when you have an experience of it. Amen. And that's when you can receive the Word of God. God's people didn't get the Word until after they had experienced redemption. Now, God is first a creator. I understand that. In the book of Genesis, He's first a creator, and then He is a Savior and a Redeemer. But let me say this. Even though God is first a creator and then He's a Savior and a Redeemer, we can't love Him as a creator until we first love Him as a Redeemer and a Savior. You can't appreciate what God does in creation unless you have felt Him in redemption first. Until you've been redeemed, until you've been set free, until you've been born again, the Word of God means nothing to you. We believe that regeneration precedes faith. That is a hallmark. Faith belongs to people that are alive. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Belief is based on faith. And you can't believe without faith, and you can't have faith until you've been born again by God and redeemed. The children of Israel could not embrace Genesis until they had been delivered and brought through the Red Sea and redeemed by blood. And that's when God gave it to them. That's the order. Redemption, salvation, deliverance, and then comes the Word. Because as it is written, 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard, neither has it entered into the heart of any man. That is, men by nature cannot understand what God has done for them. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. The eye can't see it, the ear can't hear it, the heart can't understand it. The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But listen to this, He says, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for His Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Until God gives us His Spirit in regeneration, we can't understand the things of God. For what man, He goes on to say, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so knoweth no man the things of God save the Spirit of God which is in him. You can't understand the gospel and the things of God until the Spirit of God comes into your heart, and regeneration gives you a spiritual appetite, puts faith in your heart, and then you can sit down to a gospel feast. Listen, I wish y'all would have been there. I'd have baked them for you. Chris Krause had me bake biscuits Friday morning. Not only did he have me go down there and make me preach the gospel 5 times in 3 days, but he made me bake biscuits Friday morning for 50 people. And where we were eating the biscuits, there was a cemetery right across the road. Chris Krause invited everybody in Keysville, Florida to come eat David Crawford biscuits. And everybody did. They all came. There was a cemetery right across the road from where we were baking and eating biscuits. You know how many folks in that cemetery he invited to come eat my biscuits? Not one of them. And none of them volunteered to come and eat biscuits either. Preachers who are out trying to get to men and women who, with the Word of God, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, preachers who are out trying to get to men and women who were still, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and in sin, before God brings life into the heart, before they've been born again, That's like trying to serve biscuits to someone who's laying in a grave. It'll do absolutely no good. But let me say, if you're here this morning and you fall under the condition that Jesus talked about, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're hungry this morning, it's because you've been blessed. Blessed in regeneration. You've been made alive. Your faith is active. You've been given the fruit of the Spirit. And you wake up hungry after you've been born again. And that's when the gospel can come along and feed you. You've been redeemed. You've had an experience of redemption. And so after the children of God are redeemed in the book of Exodus in their wilderness journey on their way to Canaan's land, that's when Moses gives them the word of God. I want to preach the gospel to every born again child of God that I possibly can. And I've been to the backside of the world in order to do it. But it doesn't matter how far I go, how long I go, how passionate I am. If they have not experienced the power of redemption and regeneration, I might as well be at Oak Grove Cemetery preaching to them. That's the pattern of God's word. And people, what is it that Primitive Baptists believe that's so different? We believe that there must be life before there can be activity. Paul says before we experience regeneration that we are dead, that we are just a natural man until God puts his Spirit inside of us. In regeneration, all we are natural men and women. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are a foolishness to him. They're spiritually discerned. They are foolishness to him. He said, neither can he know them. Jesus said, listen, Jesus, believing the word of God is a result of being born again. It's not a condition to be born again. Believing God's word is not a condition to get life. It's the result of having received life. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, what, is going to have life? Now what do they say? If you believe, you'll have life. He that heareth my word. Now that's John 5:24. You go home and read that. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Why do they believe? Because they have life. It's very, very plain. In 1 John 5:1, John says, he that believeth Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How about that? He that believeth Jesus. Do you get born of God in order to believe that Jesus is? Why do you, Brother Pete, why do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Because we're already born of God, right? You understood that a lot of years ago, didn't you, brother? And that's a lot of peace. You're redeemed and then you believe. You're redeemed and then you receive the word. God is first the creator. I understand that. In the order of things, God is first the creator. He puts on display his creation in Genesis 1 through 3. And then later in the Bible, over in the New Testament, we see him clearly as the Savior and the Redeemer. But I'm telling you again, you can't love him as creator unless you first love him as Redeemer and Savior. You got to be redeemed first in order to receive the word of God. And so that's the reason. That is the reason that we're going to start with the book of Exodus. this theme of redemption, this theme of redemption, being bought out again, being bought back again. All Israelites, now this is the big theme that I want you to, the big doctrinal point is that life precedes activity such as belief. You're redeemed, you're born again, and then you believe, not the opposite. Here's the big idea that I want you to take away from the Word of God today about the book of Exodus. There'll be something associated with each book. The book of Exodus in the book of Exodus is about what? The Exodus of God's people out of Egypt, right? The first five books of the Bible are the Pentateuch. Let me say this. I'm not going to quiz you on the word Pentateuch. You don't have to remember that. That's okay. But I do want you to know Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He did. And they were massive books. They were big books. Genesis and then Exodus. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They were big, massive books. And you'd really think that you would really, really think. Now, if you get this, then I'll be well satisfied as a pastor and we'll go home. When you get it, just nod and then I'll quit. You would think, what would be the most epic, most important message? Here you, in Genesis, in the first chapter and some of the second chapter of Genesis, you have the work of God in creation. Now that's big stuff, right? The work of God in creation. Moses writes five books. He's the one that writes about creation. And creation is given out of 187 chapters. There's 187 chapters among those five books. And out of those 187 chapters, creation is given two chapters. Now I'm telling you, if I'm writing the Bible, I'd have given a little more print to creation than that probably. But I don't need David's priorities when it comes to the Word of God. I need God's priorities. Over 95% of those five of the biggest books in the Bible, over 95% of the first five books of the Bible are about the exodus of God's people out of Egypt. 95% of them. Reaching way back, beginning in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. Even before the children of Israel go down into Egypt, first of all, we have to have a family to go down in Egypt. You got to have a nation to go down there. God begins working with the nation of Israel in Genesis chapter 11 through Abraham. We're going to see the chosen seed, the chosen nation. Those are big themes in the Bible. Chosen nation, chosen seed. The patriarchs, the covenant with Abraham, the idea of covenant. Those are all big themes we're going to hear more and more about in the Old Testament. Chosen seed, chosen nation. God begins with them and he develops them, grows the nation in the book of Genesis. Then they go down into Egypt. And then down in Egypt in the book of Exodus, God brings them out. The 10 plagues come. God visits destruction, woe, and misery. And he redeems them, brings them out of slavery and horrible bondage with a mighty arm. And then he delivers them. In the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it's all about their exodus out of slavery and bondage over into Canaan's land. It's basically all about the exodus. 95% of the first five books of the Bible are about the exodus. Leaving, being redeemed, and carried to the land of deliverance. Remember that. Leaving bondage, a wilderness journey, and being carried to the land of promise. Say that over in your mind. Leaving bondage, a wilderness journey. The children of Israel leave bondage in Egypt, a wilderness journey, and carried to the land of promise. That sounds like the testimony of a child of God today, doesn't it? I've been brought out of Egypt. I'm in my wilderness journey, and I'm on my way to a better land, right? We sing about that. We pray about that. God's brought me from a long way. He's blessed me. He's broken my shackles and my chains. I'm out in this unfriendly wilderness of world, but I'm on my way. You see, those themes play over and over and over and over again in the Word of God. God is setting us up for the New Testament way back here in the first five books of the Bible. The theme of Exodus, leaving bondage, going through a wilderness journey, and ultimate deliverance and salvation for all of God's people. That is the drama of the ages, friends. That is the history of this universe that God is writing. That's the ultimate drama of redemption. And he's just going to start spelling out in a little smaller message with this little desert tribe over here. And that's what the Old Testament's for, to point us to the reality of the ultimate exodus in the New Testament, which is what you and I are interested in. Finally going to heaven, the heavenly Canaan's land. And that's what Exodus is all about. So redemption is first. The revelational, that is, the priority of revelation that the Holy Spirit gives is to the Exodus. Every Jew defined himself. It was so important. Every Jew, for the next 1,000 years, you ask a Jew, they're very passionate about it, and they still are to some degree, but every religious poem would somehow point back to the Exodus. 1,000 years later, all of their scripture would point back to the Exodus. The Psalms are full. You couldn't talk to a Jew. A Jew would define themselves about their relationship back to what God did in the book of Exodus, in those first 5 books, bringing the children of Israel out. They rehearsed that story over and over again. We were down in bondage. We went through a wilderness journey, and God miraculously carried us over into Canaan's land. Over and over and over, they rehearsed that. Now remember, the stories in the Old Testament, as we said last time, are for our learning. That pattern belongs to us. That should be constantly repeated by us. That should be your statement of discipleship. That's what you ought to tell to other people. Whenever they ask, who are you? What are you about? When they want to know a little bit about you, you just say, listen, I was in great bondage in my life at one time. At one time in my life, this is all you have to tell them. We get, well, I don't know how to share the word of God. Bring them to me. I'll share. All you have to tell them is, listen, there was a point in my life I was like an Egyptian. I was down in darkness and in chains and shackles. This is all you got to tell them. And then God did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He brought me out of slavery. He gave me a way out, a new hope, a new life. Now I'm still in the wilderness. And I'm taking bumps and bruises while I'm here. I'm not in Canaan's land yet, the heavenly Canaan. But like the children of Israel, I'm in a wilderness journey. It gets dry. I get lost. I wander. I become unfaithful at times. Turn my back. Find the way again. God leads. But listen, you tell them this wilderness journey and all there is to it. I'm going to a better land, a heavenly land. I'm going to live one day in cities that I didn't build. That's what the Israelites did. They went to Canaan. They lived in cities that they didn't build. They drank from wells they didn't dig. They ate from vineyards they didn't plant. And you tell them, one day I'm going to a heavenly Canaan, and I'm going to live in a city that I didn't build. I'm going to sit down by the river of life, and I'm going to drink water from a well I didn't dig. And I'm going to pluck the fruit of the tree of life, a plant that I didn't plant. Their story is our story. And in learning their story, we learn who we are, what's going on around us, and how it's all going to come out. They made it to Canaan's land, and so are you. So are you. That's the message of the book of Exodus. And we'll continue going on that direction, God willing. That's all I have to say about that today. If the Lord has redeemed you, if he has blessed you, if you feel like that you have come out of bondage because of the blood of the Lamb, how did the children of Israel come out of bondage? Because of the blood of the Lamb. If you believe he's your Lamb, if he believed not just a Lamb or the Lamb, but your Lamb. Moses began talking to the children of Israel. He said, you take a Lamb. And put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts and lintels of your house. And then he said, take the lamb. So at first it was a lamb. And then he said, take the lamb and roast the meat, the head, and the pertinence thereof. And then the last time he referred to it, he said, take your lamb. Some people say, well, Jesus Christ is a lamb. He's a spiritual master. Some folks will say, well, he's the lamb, but he couldn't be for me. It's real sweet whenever we can say, he's my lamb. If you can say that, you're a fit subject for baptism. You come while we sing. Brother Jimmy, would you come and lead us this morning? Do you have a hymn, Brother Jimmy?
245.
245.